Continuing in a series called Supernatural. Supernatural. Everywhere Jesus went, he did three things. He preached about the kingdom of God. He called men and women to follow him as his disciple. Come, follow me. And three, he did miracles. In Matthew chapter 11, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who was to come, or is there someone else we should be waiting for? Jesus replied with these words. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus expected his miracles to authenticate his ministry and his message, to prove who he claimed to be. But also, these works serve as living parables which teach us about the character of God and his desire for us, his people. So today we're considering the statement, those who have leprosy are cleansed. What does that mean? If you have a Bible or a Bible app, please open it to Matthew 8, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Matthew 8, verse 1. We're going to put it up on the screens for you as well. Verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. This is God's word. So Matthew, who was also called Levi, was a tax collector before he became a Christian, and ultimately he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, which probably meant that when Matthew became a Christian, he was wealthy, but not necessarily welcome in his community. And I think that that gives him a unique perspective on this story of the healing or the cleansing of an outsider. So let's go back to verse 1 and let's just work through this and make sure we understand the context of this story. I think verses 1, 2, and 3 we got. Verse 4, some of us, we might have gotten lost at that point. Well, let's start at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Now, this is a picture of the ministry of Jesus earlier on in his earthly ministry. And Matthew places this account immediately after the famous Sermon on the Mount. Now, the mountainside being the mount, that's where Jesus was preaching. And so it makes sense to say that large crowds were following him at the time. A mount or some type of amphitheater, that type of scene could support or accommodate a large group of people that want to come and hear someone preach and teach. So the apostle gives us the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew's gospel as a sample of the preaching ministry of Jesus. And then he goes on, starting here in chapter 8, to report 10 different miracles as a sample of the miraculous ministry of Jesus. So the cleansing of the leper, which takes place right here, being the first of those 10 accounts. So let's continue in verse 2. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So the term leprosy at this time covered a variety of skin diseases. If you have a Bible and you're looking at the footnotes, it probably says that in your Bible. Some of these diseases were curable and some were not. So today, leprosy is called Hansen's disease, and it thankfully is fairly rare, although Only in the last 30 years or so, even back in the 80s, there were millions of cases around the world. Today, there are a couple hundred thousand. However, in Jesus' day, it was a terrible affliction. So leprosy is caused by a bacterial infection, and over time, what happens is your body starts to lose its ability to feel pain. Now, this is dangerous because it can lead to other wounds, especially on your hands and feet. As you're going about your life, if you stub your toe, you need to know, because that could develop into a wound that could become infected, and it could lead to other health issues. Pain, it turns out, is a very effective way to know when there's a problem. So the ancient Jewish people had a law regulating such diseases. Let's look at this in Leviticus chapter 13. Maybe you weren't expecting to read through the book of Leviticus this morning. That's okay. Come with me. Anyone with such a defiling disease, a skin disease, must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkept, cover the lower part of your face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Before antibiotics, in other words, before a viable treatment of this condition, the only effective way to limit the spread of a contagious disease was to quarantine and wear a mask when you went out. Should I say any more? This is God's word. Well, just think of all the difficulty that people had over the past year with COVID. Now imagine if that was the rest of your life. This is what it would have been like to be a man or a woman with leprosy. Unclean. Stained by this disease, living outside the camp, separated from your people, from your family, from your friends. So can you feel the weight of this man's request as he knelt at the feet of Jesus? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Just think about what was at stake for him. How would Jesus respond? "Get away from me." This man really didn't have much to offer Jesus. He probably wasn't that powerful or that influential living outside the camp. Well, let's see in verse 3. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Of course Jesus would be willing. Of course, given the level of need that this man had, of course he would care for him. Matthew puts this account as exhibit A of the heart of God in ministering to people through miracles. And I think especially Jesus, of course he would respond in this way to a man that had so much faith. He was willing. But the man said, "If you are willing." Now this means that either the man doesn't know the heart of Jesus, or he doesn't believe that he's really worthy of being healed. Or perhaps both are true. But either way, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. And this is significant, but we're going to come back to that. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And it was at the word of Jesus that the man was cleansed of his leprosy. Gone. Done. He was healed. This is Jesus. This is the heart of Jesus. This is the ministry of Jesus. He is willing and he is able. To what? To make the blind see, to make the lame walk, to cleanse the leper once again. Let's finish with verse 4. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone." That's curious. "Shh. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So we just read from Leviticus chapter 13. You're welcome. Leviticus chapter 14 has some instructions for what you should do if you are cured of your skin disease, if you're able to recover from that. Now, some of these instructions were given to ensure that you were no longer contagious before coming back into the community of people, and then to actually restore you into the community of the people so you didn't have to live outside the camp anymore. So Jesus encourages this man to obey Leviticus 14, quote, "as a testimony to them." Who's them? It's not exactly clear, actually. This is the fun of studying the Bible. Was it to the priests or was it to the people in Jerusalem? He would have had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Well, it's not really that clear, but that's okay because it's not the point of this passage. We can ask the man in heaven. Anyways, Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Well, why would he say that? If I had the miraculous ability and was able to heal people of their leprosy, I would say, tell everybody. This is a big deal. But Jesus says not to do that. Well, this was common during his early ministry because Jesus didn't want people to miss the point of his person or his work. Before the death and resurrection of Jesus, people had all sorts of misconceptions about what the Messiah was going to do for the people of God. Of course, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus said what? Go tell everybody. Go to the ends of the earth and tell people about me. Make disciples of all nations. But at this point in the narrative, we're not quite ready for that commission. So in this brief encounter between Jesus and this man, the first miracle story of a series of 10 in Matthew's gospel, the first three, by the way, all relating to someone who would have been considered the least likely for Jesus to care about, including here a leper, and then next a story of a Gentile, and then finally a story of a woman, none of whom would have enjoyed any kind of high status in their culture. But here again, Jesus demonstrates the power of God and the heart of God to heal, even the least among us. So here's a question. What is unique about this narrative compared to the other miracles in the Gospels? The question I ask quite often when I'm preparing to preach is, why is this passage in the Bible? What do we learn from this story that we didn't already learn in the last two miracle stories of this sermon series? Well, this question helps us unpack the meaning and oftentimes the application of the teaching of a particular passage in Scripture. And as is often the case in studying the Bible, the language and specific details in the text give us clues as to the meaning of the text. So here's my first observation. It's a language observation. Though this is a miracle of healing, neither Jesus nor the leper used the language of healing. What did they say? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Thank you. You can participate if you would like. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said what? "I am willing. Be clean." What? Why did they talk like that? Well, that gives us a clue to the meaning. My second observation before we get into this any further is that in such a short story, and Matthew's account is shorter than Mark, and Mark's gospel is the shortest of all four, Every detail and word counts. There is no fat in the text of the scriptures. So when it says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, the fact that Matthew includes this detail must be significant. Now, maybe it's just a detail given to us by the eyewitnesses because that's where the gospel accounts came from. And maybe Matthew was standing right there and noticed that Jesus touched this man as he healed him. And that's why it's in the account. But I don't think so. I think there's something more important than that. So with these two observations of the text, let's draw some conclusions. Four, in fact. Number one, sin is a stain. In the Bible, sin is revealed to be the root cause of every one of our problems. Why is the world the way that it is today? How do you explain it? The world is full of beauty and joy and happiness and ugliness and brokenness and pain. The world is full of goodness and righteousness and truth, and at the very same time, oppression and wickedness and abuse, violence and hatred. Why is that? According to the scriptures, it's not a political problem. It's not an economic problem. It's not an educational problem. It's a sin problem. And sin is described in various terms throughout the scriptures. By missing the mark or falling short of a goal or standard. Of crossing a boundary that should not be crossed. By lawlessness. Now, these are all terms which describe the problem, but there are a number of implications of the problem of sin. One that every person from about the age of 2 and up experiences. One of which is guilt. When you say or you do something wrong and you know it, you feel guilty. In a sense, that's like feeling pain. You feel that there's a problem. Now, this speaks to the legal aspect of sin. Sin creates a debt, and the debt must be paid, whether that means you're in a timeout when you're 2, or through an apology, or through a fine, or through jail time, a prison sentence. However, sin does more than just create a legal problem for us. It also creates a psychological problem that is commonly felt as shame. When you say or do something really wrong, not only does it create a debt of guilt, it also creates a mark or a marring of shame that feels like a stain on your soul. It doesn't only feel like you did something wrong, it feels like you are wrong. It's not just that the world is broken, it feels like you are broken. Now, this also happens, unfortunately, when someone sins against you. Sin is a stain. Now, one of the unique contributions of this story, I think, is that leprosy becomes a metaphor for sin. And the need not only for healing, not only for justification of our legal debt of guilt, but of cleansing, of washing, of renewal, of newness of life. We need to be cleansed from the stain of sin. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Number 2, sin separates. Another implication of sin is that sin separates. Sin drives a wedge into a relationship that cannot be ignored or avoided for very long. Now, this is seen in the Levitical regulation about people with a skin disease having to live outside the camp, separated. In this case, the disease as a contagious, infectious thing which destroys life has caused separation between friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, people. In the same way, sin separates and destroys and is destructive to relationships between God and man. Just look at the picture in the garden in Genesis 2 and 3. Before sin, at the end of Genesis 2, Moses writes that the man and woman were naked and they felt no shame. As a kid, you kind of snicker at that, like, ooh, ooh, they were naked. It's still kind of silly, to be honest, as an adult. But here's the importance of that. Psychologically, to be fully exposed to someone and have no shame, what would that even be like? To have nothing between you and someone else, to have nothing to hide, to have no reason to cover, to be totally known and completely loved and accepted. Be amazing. We've never experienced that. More, even more, they walked with God face to face in this way. Before the Lord their God, their Creator, they could walk and work and enjoy fellowship with one another. Nothing coming in between them, nothing to hide. Complete knowledge of one another and perfect freedom, love, and acceptance. But then sin enters the picture. And the people immediately start hiding and covering and protecting themselves and blaming each other for the wrongdoing. Sin separates. It has been true ever since. And so ever since, the great problem, the great explanation in the Bible for the way that the world is how it is today is this separation. We are separated from God. We are separated from one another. Even the best of our relationships is a struggle. This broken world is like a huge leper colony. Outside the camp, outside the presence of God, unclean and in desperate need of restoration. Here's the good news. Here's what we learn from this story about healing. Number 3, Jesus cleanses the stain of sin. Jesus is willing and able to heal the man with leprosy. He was indignant in Mark's gospel about it. If I'm willing. This is a wonderful picture of the person and work of Christ. On the cross, where Jesus died for the sins of the world, he was not only willing to pay the price, the legal price for our guilt, he was also willing to bear our shame. The author of Hebrews writes, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The cross was an intentionally shameful way to die. It prolonged the suffering of the accused, and they were often hung naked at eye level so that they would be shamefully exposed as part of their punishment. But Jesus endured that shame so that we might be cleansed of ours. He was the spotless lamb, offered so that we might be made spotless and new. Jesus cleanses the stain of sin. So for all who trust in him, and believe that God raised him from the dead, your guilt is gone. Your shame is no more. This is the Apostle Paul's great conclusion in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the vision of the Apostle John of the people of God in Revelation 7. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because Jesus cleanses the stain of sin. In Christ, you no longer need to hide. In Christ, you no longer need to be ashamed and try to cover the shame of your sin or the shame of what has been done to you. You're clean. If that wasn't enough, number four, finally, Jesus reconciles in relationship. Where do we see this in our text? I think you can tell. Leon Morris, the commentator, wrote these words: nobody would touch a leper, for such a touch brought uncleanness. People would also fear the possibility of contracting the disease. It must have been years since the man had experienced such contact with anyone who did not have the disease. Now, this is heartbreaking to me. To think of a man who was untouchable. But what else could you have done at this time? It was the most compassionate thing that could have been done for the community. If there was no cure, that was how it had to be. But Jesus touched the man. Now we know that he didn't have to touch him in order to heal him. We know that from the very next miracle in Matthew's gospel. At the word of his power, Jesus could heal someone anywhere. Touching the man was not required. Why did he do it? Because Jesus knew the deep need of the man, which was found in friendship and relationship, in human touch. Jesus touched the untouchable. He brought the exile, the outcast, and those outside the camp in as a friend, as a disciple, as his brother and sister. Jesus was constantly doing this. He freaked people out by doing this because nobody else did this. Who else touched the untouchable? It's right there in the name. For Jesus, his concern for this man was holistic. It wasn't just the forgiveness of sins. He also wasn't just a healer. He was a redeemer. He would pay the redemption price for the stain of sin of this man's life with his own life. Now anyone might be made clean. Jesus wasn't just a healer, he was also a minister of reconciliation. He reached out to touch the untouchable, and in his healing, he made a way for the man to live back again, united with his people, to be restored in relationship with his fellow man. Imagine that day. To be able to go once again to the temple and to be with the people of God and to worship the Lord together, to be with friends and family members, to not miss birthdays and other celebrations, to share meals together. This is the work of Jesus. So as John the Baptist asked, Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for somebody else? Jesus would say, look at what I do. My work is to heal, to redeem, to reconcile, and restore relationships. Is this not the work of the Messiah? Is this not the work of God? Of course it is. May we bring our shame to him. May we bring our broken relationships to him. And in him, we will find cleansing and relationship both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you have demonstrated that you are willing. And we believe, Lord, that you are able. And we understand, Lord Jesus, that you understand pain, embarrassment, shame, these very human experiences and emotions. You do not look down on us because we feel ashamed at times. You do not despise us when we at times drive a wedge into our relationships because of our sin. You understand. You get it. And you lavish your grace on us. Healing forgiveness. Cleansing shame. Newness of life. Reconciliation. Thank you. We're amazed by you. We love you. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, live in light of the reality of your goodness and newness of life that you've given to us by faith. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. Please stand. We're going to close with a doxology. I can't decide if I like benedictions or doxologies better, so we'll just keep doing, we'll mix it up. Here's the doxology. This means glory to God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.